Psalm 33. That's where we're going to be. Psalm 33. Put this right here. And I don't know about you, but I have just been having, my wife and I, the time of our lives. Amen. And I'm telling you, we've just been blessed being here with each and every one of you. Friday night, Saturday night, this morning. And again, tonight, the final night for this Bible Prophecy Conference. And we've just been having a wonderful time. We appreciate getting to know some of you a little bit better. And like the preacher said, if you have any questions concerning the messages, Bible prophecy, just see me at the end of the service. We've got our book table back there. Sign up for our newsletters. They go out every single week. If you want to know more about our Bible prophecy tour to Israel next year, March 24th, April 3rd, 2019, it's going to be an 11-day Bible prophecy tour. I'll be teaching you Bible prophecy on location with one day in Petra, in Southern Jordan. Wouldn't it be great tonight to top off this Bible Prophecy Conference with a Boston Red Sox win? To become World Series champions. That could happen tonight, amen? But you know, what's better than the World Series is the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? At the next main event, we call the Rapture of the Church. So what I'm going to do tonight is I want to talk about the Davidic harp and the upcoming third Jewish temple and what they are doing at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem and making preparations for the rebuilding of that third Jewish temple. So we're just going to get right into it, and we're going to be in Psalm 33, looking at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 33, verses 1 and 2. And you notice the word of God says this: "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Now, notice this word here, these three words. You know, you speak Hebrew all the time and don't even know it. Do you know that? Praise the Lord in Hebrew is hallelujah. Now, you say that Hebrew, that's not an English word. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word. Hallelujah simply means, in English, verse 2, praise the Lord. Another Hebrew word you use all the time without even being cognizant of it is amen. That is a Hebrew word. Amen in English simply means so be it. So when the pastor is up here preaching, you agree with him by saying what? Amen. Amen. You're talking to your pastor in Hebrew. So in verse 2, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. With what instrument? The harp. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Let's pray tonight. Father, we love you. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you in the house of God tonight, Lord. Father, I am so blessed and grateful for your people coming out tonight because they hunger and they desire to know the word of God, to know how close we may be to Jesus' soon return. Father, we rejoice in the fact that dear brother Mark, who just last night called upon the name of the Lord with tears streaming down his eyes, and he got saved. And Father, that's what it is all about, using the wonderful doctrine of Bible prophecy as we teach it and preach it responsibly, to use it as an evangelistic tool to win precious souls to Jesus Christ. Father, there could be someone else here tonight under my voice, lost, undone, without knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Lord, it's my prayer tonight that the Holy Spirit of God would do a powerful move to convict that person or persons of their need to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, we know that time is of the essence. Jesus could return at any moment. Tomorrow might be too late. So, Father, may you now be glorified in everything that is said and done. Use me as your man for the hour. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit as I preach this message. And we ask now, Father, that your will be done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said. Now, when you look at this instrument that we call the harp is mentioned some 86 times in the Word of God. The harp or the lyre was an instrument that was used in biblical times during the first and second temple period. When we talk about the first temple period, the time of Solomon's temple. When we talk about the second temple period, we're talking the temple in the time of Herod in the first century AD, 2,000 years ago, during the time of Jesus Christ. It was played during the times of temple worship. Now, if you come to Israel with us next year, I want to take you to the ancient ruins of the city of David. And when you go into the entrance of the ruins of the ancient city of David, you're going to come across this symbol right here. And as you approach that very symbol, you're going to hear harp music. It's absolutely beautiful. They even sell CDs of this harp music once you get to the ancient ruins of the city of David. And when you enter in, you'll notice there's some metal steps that lead underground. You walk down, preacher, these metal steps, and you are inside a 3,000-year-old palace, the ruins of this palace. Now, the archaeologists don't have any evidence or proof of this, but they believe because of the ornate construction of this palace, they believe this palace could have belonged to none other than King David himself. Absolutely unbelievable. The first time that this harp is mentioned in the Word of God is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 21, where it says, "And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ." So this man was responsible for the creation of this instrument called the harp and the organ during that period. But the best well-known character known for playing the harp would be Israel's second king, Melech David, King David. King David is well known for playing this harp during the time of Israel's united monarchy when all Israel was united together. He was called upon by Israel's first king, King Saul, to play for him. You remember the story, right? 1 Samuel chapter number 16. The Bible says this evil spirit came upon Saul, and he calls for David to bring his harp in. David would play that harp. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 23 that Saul's soul was refreshed. Why? David played the right music. Hey, by the way, we as born-again believers need to listen to the right music. There's too much garbage being played in the church today. We have turned the house of God into nothing more than a three-ring circus. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Rosado? This is what I mean by that. Now we have a fog coming up from behind the pulpit. We have these concert lights twirling around all over the church, and we got these rock bands coming in, and they're taking worldly music and applying spiritual lyrics to it to make it sound Christian. What do they call this stuff? Christian heavy metal? What in the world is that? Christian heavy metal. Christian rock and roll. Christian rap. What in the world is that? I'll tell you this, it's not of God. The Bible says that we ought to sing to the Lord with what? Psalms, hymns, and what? Exactly. I'm not telling you nothing new. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Before I got saved on April 22nd, 1988, 10:49 a.m., on a Thursday, I was a drummer for a heavy metal rock band. And then I got born again. But I figured, well, maybe there's some Christian heavy metal music that I can listen to out there. So I get this striper music, this Christian so-called heavy metal music. I started listening to that. You want to know something? It wasn't ministering to my spirit. It fed my flesh just like the secular heavy metal rock music. I was still doing one of these numbers, air guitaring, bouncing my head back and forth. I couldn't study the Word of God and listen to that at the same time. You know why? It fed my flesh, never fed my spirit. Until one day, God raised up a man by the name of Pastor Joe Mendes. How many of you know Brother Joe Mendes? He became my pastor when I first got saved, married my wife and I. That dear brother taught me so much, even taught me how to tie a tie. And he was the one that actually got me into Jewish evangelism by taking me to a Jewish synagogue once a month on the Shabbat every Saturday to sit down and share the gospel with the Jewish people. By the grace of God, I owe so much to Pastor Joe Mendes. Please pray for him. He's very sick. He's in stage 4. Leukemia, always having blood transfusions. But you know something? God's not done with him yet. And he came in one day and he said, he heard me listening to this music, this so-called Christian heavy metal music. He said, listen, August, let's do a little bit of a challenge here. He said, I want to give, back then we had cassettes. He said, I want to give you this cassette. It's called Maranatha Praise and Worship. He said, I want you to listen to this music. And then you compare it to the music that you're listening to right now. And you let me know which music ministers to you the most. He said, listen to this cassette tape and study the scriptures. And then listen to what the music you're listening to right now and try studying the scriptures. I said, okay, preacher. So I put on this Christian heavy metal striper music, try reading the Word of God. I couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. It wasn't ministering to me. I said, what is up with that? Well, let me take this cassette Pastor Mendes gave me. Put that cassette in there. The music was absolutely beautiful. Beautiful, classical praise and worship about the coming of Jesus Christ. Right? Maranatha, our Lord, come. 1 Corinthians 16:22. And man, boom, I fell in love with that music. So you know what I did? I took all of my so-called Christian heavy metal rock and roll cassette tapes and I filed them under T. Trash. You need to listen to the right music, amen? The right music will refresh your soul, put you in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. That's exactly what happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 23, it says that Saul's soul was refreshed when David was playing that music, which again, here we have a scene of Melech David, King David, on that harp ministering to someone who tried on many occasions to kill him. That takes me back to Psalm 33 and verse number 2. What does it say right there? There's that Hebrew word, hallelujah. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Notice that Hebrew word up there to the upper left corner. That is the Hebrew word, kinoa. How many of you have ever seen the Sea of Galilee from out of space? A space shot of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. When you look at the Sea of Galilee from space, the sea is shaped like a harp, which is the reason why in the Old Testament, the Sea of Galilee is called Kinneret, because the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a harp. So it's called Lake Kinneret or Kinneret, Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, and so on and so forth. So Psalm 33:2 says, to praise the Lord with harp, to sing unto him with the psaltery, to play the instrument of 10 strings. A psaltery, by definition, is nothing more than an ancient and medieval musical instrument like the dulcimer, but played by the plucking of the strings with the fingers. And we see this same instrument going all the way back to the time of the Babylonian exile. In Daniel chapter number 3, when King Nebuchadnezzar ordered the playing of this instrument after building that image, you know, when he had the dream of that image in Daniel chapter 2, we talked about that this morning. Well, he acted on that dream and he built a literal image and commanded everybody in his kingdom, when you hear the sound of the dulcimer, the sounds of the flute, the sounds of all kinds of music, you bow down and you worship my image. Everybody in the kingdom did so except for 3 godly Jewish boys. Do you remember their Hebrew names? Oh man, she's so good. No wonder you're the principal of the school. Praise God. Wow, she has a good memory there. That's right. Hananiah, I'm impressed. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But you know them by their godless pagan Babylonian names. What are they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down and worship that statue when they heard the playing of the harp, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, we're Jews. We belong to a monotheistic religion. We will not bow down and we will not worship your image. You know why? Jews live and die by this one passage. And I'm going to quote it for you in Hebrew. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. By the way, that's on my wedding band in Hebrew, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. We worship one God and one God only. We refuse to bow down and worship your pagan image. Oh, really? Well, now I'm going to throw you 3 Jewish boys into a burning, fiery furnace. Do whatever you want, King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's exactly what he did. Throws those 3 Jewish boys into that fiery furnace, and he peeks through that window, hoping to see them being burnt to a crisp. And he says, whoa, hey, guys, come here for a minute. What's going on in here? Did we not throw 3 men into the fiery furnace? Well, yeah, we did, King. Then why is it I see 4 men? And Daniel 3:25 tells us, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament protected those 3 Jewish boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The dulcimer is mentioned 3 times in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, verses 5, 10, and 15. However, when we get to Psalm 137, and I do want you to go there. Psalm 137. Now, Psalm 137 records the Babylonian captivity. The Jews that were in the Babylonian captivity. And these Jews were by the rivers of Babylon. Now notice with me in Psalm 137, since we're there already. Psalm 137, the mourning of the exiles in Babylon. And what were they doing by the rivers of Babylon? They were so upset, they couldn't even play the harp. They hung the harps on the willow trees because they were so upset that they are in a foreign country with foreign customs, pagan worship, and they wished that they were back in the holy city of Jerusalem to worship the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why were they there in Babylon, 1,500 miles away? I'll tell you why. Because of disobedience. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to preach his word, to try to get Israel to obey the Lord. They refused to obey. They were violating the sabbatical years every 7th year. Just like you have a weekly Shabbat, a weekly Sabbath, there was a sabbatical year every 7th year. For that 7th year, the land is to have rest. They violated that. And they were doing it every 7th year. Violating, until it reached how many years? 70. 70 years. God said, you won't keep my Sabbaths the easy way. Now you keep them the hard way. 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come into Jerusalem, destroy Solomon's temple, take the Jews back over to Babylon for how many years? 70 years. Again, it doesn't pay to disobey. Amen? So we see it here in Psalm 137. Look with me in verse number 1, if you will, please. Psalm 137 and verse number 1. By the rivers of Babylon, this is talking about the Jews, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is synonymous with Jerusalem. When you say Jerusalem, you're meaning Zion. When you say Zion, you're meaning Jerusalem. Verse number 2. We hanged our what? Harps. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive, talking about the Babylonians, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Can you imagine that? The Babylonians taunting the Jews by the rivers of Babylon. Look at you Jews now. Look at where you are right now. We have the mastery over you. We got control over you. And by the way, since you're here, why don't you sing us one of your Jewish songs? Why don't you sing us one of the songs of Zion? But notice their response in verse number 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? May I submit to you tonight, you as a born-again, blood-washed child of the King, you are also in a strange land. You and I, according to 1 Peter 2:11, are just pilgrims passing on through. This world is not our final home. Can I get an amen, please? This world is not our final home. We have a better home waiting for us. That's what Hebrews 11:10 tells us. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Don't get cozy with this world. Don't get comfortable with this world. You are a stranger just passing on through. There's a better world waiting for you and I. But back there in verse number 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And then they can only remember the holy city of Jerusalem. In verse number 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. In other words, let my right hand lose all of its skill in playing that harp. Verse 6. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. I was just in Jerusalem last week. I was on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem after shooting a television program out there with my friend Dr. Todd Baker for his show on the Now Network. All we did was sit there and view the holy city of Jerusalem. Adjacent to where we were sitting is a church called Dominus Flevit. The church, Brother Speroni, is shaped like a teardrop. Because we were in the area where Jesus wept over that very city. Remember, Psalm 23, verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen would gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Today you reject me, Israel. Why? And he's weeping over the city. Then he directs his attention toward the Jewish temple. He says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Once I ascend back up into heaven, 40 years down the road, the Romans are going to come in and lay the city waste, and that temple's coming down brick by brick. But then he says in verse 39, the next time you see me, Israel, you're not going to reject me. The next time you see me, you will say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem. Jesus said of Jerusalem in Matthew 5:35, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Because one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign from that very city, amen? That's going to be your home for 1,000 years in the kingdom. 2 Chronicles 6:6, God said, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there forever. Olam in the Hebrew, that my name will be in the holy city of Jerusalem eternally. There by the rivers of Babylon, possibly by the Euphrates or the Tigris River, or one of the tributary rivers there. And they're mourning in verse number 2, hanging their harps on the willows. How in the world can we sing the Lord's song in the strange land? Verse 3 seems to indicate that their captors, the Babylonians, were mocking the Jews, asking the Jews to play one of the songs of Zion. And their response is, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How in the world can we do it? The Beit HaMikdash Shlomo in Hebrew. The temple of Solomon was filled with beautiful harp music. According to the Jewish historian Josephus Flavius, 4,000 harps were played in the temple. Can you imagine 4,000 harps being played by the Levites? Beautiful worship music in the first and second temple. And yet today, in the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Institute would like to reintroduce harp worship in the upcoming third Jewish temple. They want to bring the biblical lyre back. So enter this Jewish husband and wife, Micha and Shoshana Harari. And by the way, see where they're standing in the background? Right in the background where they're standing is the eastern gate that has been sealed. And Ezekiel 43 tells us that gate must remain sealed until the Messiah goes through that gate at his second coming to establish his kingdom. This couple that you see on the screen, Micha and Shoshana Harari, made Aliyah from Vermont to Jerusalem. And his wife, Shoshana, said, you know something, honey? I have always wanted a biblical harp. Now, this guy is an expert carpenter. You know, you see those bumper stickers? My boss is a Jewish carpenter, amen? Well, this guy's a carpenter. And he said, well, how in the world can I make a biblical harp that David had almost 3,000 years ago? How in the world can I do something like that? Until one day, archaeologists in the north of Israel found 3,000-year-old carvings right near Megiddo, near the Valley of Armageddon. And when he heard about that, he ended up going all the way north, went into that cave, and he viewed that 3,000-year-old graffiti of harps, Davidic harps. So he took a piece of paper, and he made a sketch of those harps. Goes back to his harp-making shop in Jerusalem, and now this guy is making biblical Davidic harps. He has been commissioned by the Temple Institute to make how many harps? 4,000 for worship in the upcoming third Jewish temple. When he was making those harps, this little elderly rabbi comes walking into their shop after news broke out that they're making harps in Jerusalem. This little elderly, fragile rabbi comes in, and he says, is it true that you're making Davidic harps for worship in a third Jewish temple? That's right. May I hold one? Well, yeah, rabbi. Gets one of those harps, hands it over to the rabbi. He just held it like this, and then all of a sudden, just started crying. Shoshana said, rabbi, why are you crying? He said, according to our ancient sages, our ancient rabbis, the next time a harp is made in Jerusalem, we have entered into the Messianic age. And he would not let go of that harp. These guys have been commissioned to make 4,000 of them for the upcoming third Jewish temple. The Jerusalem Post made a big deal about this. Word spread out that this husband and wife are now making 4,000 harps for worship in the upcoming third Jewish temple. And thus, the harp project has begun in Jerusalem. The guy that you were seeing on the screen right there is Rabbi Israel Ariel. This man is the founder of the Temple Institute. He was the one that contacted Micah and Shoshana Harari and said, we need you to make these harps for the upcoming third Jewish temple. And this is what he said, and I quote, one day there will be a temple and there would need to be harps ready for temple service. And they're right now training some 30,000 young Jewish men that they can now prove to have ancestry to Aaron. You might know a Jewish person maybe by the last name of Cohen, Levi, Levit. Those guys can trace their ancestry all the way back to Aaron, proving that they can serve as Levites when that third Jewish temple is up and running. Rabbi Ariel immediately commissioned a harp for the Temple Institute with the intention that it would be used in the upcoming third Jewish temple. More research revealed that the temple had both a nevel, which is Hebrew for harp, and the kinnor, the lyre, and donations started pouring in left and right, and the Temple Institute commissioned more harps to be made by that husband and wife, the Hararis. But folks, you know just as well as I do, according to Bible prophecy, yes, indeed, there will be a third Jewish temple. People refer to this third temple as the Tribulation Temple or the Temple of the Antichrist. Let me tell you something about that third temple. God is nowhere to be found in that third temple. That temple will one day be desecrated at the midway point of the tribulation period by the Antichrist himself, the future ruler of the revived Roman Empire. We talked about the revived Roman Empire this morning, how we believe that the European Union is fulfilling that role as the embryo, or at least the infrastructure, for that revived Roman Empire. And we have four proof passages in the Word of God for a rebuilt third Jewish temple in the end times that will stand on the most sacred piece of real estate on earth today. I am talking the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Man, when I'm there in Jerusalem, I'm looking at the Temple Mount where that godless Islamic shrine of the Dome of the Rock is today. It sits on the site where Solomon's temple stood for 400 years. It sits on the site where Herod's temple stood for 600 years. That dome's got to go. How? I don't know. But it's got to go. In order for this third temple to take its place on the most sacred piece of real estate on earth today. The most hotly contested piece of real estate on earth today. That's Mount Moriah, where Abraham takes Isaac for sacrifice in Genesis 22. Where David purchases the threshing floor from a ruin of the Jebusite, 2 Samuel 24, to pave the way for his son Solomon to build the first Jewish temple on Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That third Jewish temple must stand on the most sacred piece of real estate on earth today. Four proof passages, Daniel 9, 27, Matthew 24, 15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 11, 1 and 2, all talk about that future temple, the third temple. Listen, man, you got to go to the temple. Come to Israel with me next year. Let me take you to the Temple Institute. The security is tight. You can't take video in there. You can't take pictures in there. But these guys got everything ready to go for an upcoming third Jewish temple. I told you already, they're training almost 30,000 young Jewish men to serve as Levites when that third temple is up and running. 2005, they reestablished the Sanhedrin, the 70 men to oversee temple operations, and they elected a high priest to oversee the Sanhedrin. Rabbi Meir Kahani is the new elected high priest for the upcoming third Jewish temple. And when I interviewed Rabbi Hillel Weiss on my radio show, the official spokesperson for the Temple Institute, Well, for the Sanhedrin, I might add, he said, we are right now breeding biblical red heifers, and we will pick out the perfect candidate for sacrifice in that upcoming third Jewish temple. And that's exactly what they're going to be doing during the first half of the tribulation period, going back to animal sacrifices. Up until the midway point of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist goes into that rebuilt third Jewish temple, and he puts a cessation to animal sacrifices, and then he will proclaim to the world that he is God. Worship me or you die. Paul the Apostle picked up on that. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come a fallen away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself or showing the world that he is God. This guy's going to claim to be God and demand worship and to take his identification system. I think you know what that is. Revelation 13:16-18. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the image of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666, or 666. He will desecrate that third Jewish temple at the midway point of the tribulation period. And folks, there it is. An aerial view of the most sacred piece of real estate on earth today. The Jews call it in Hebrew, Har Harbayit, Mount of the Holy House. That's where Solomon's temple stood before the Babylonians destroyed it in 586 BC. That's where Herod's temple stood in the time of Christ for 600 years until the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. And I told you this already, that dome occupies the site of the first and second Jewish temples. It's got to go. How? I don't know, but it's got to go in order for that third rebuilt Jewish temple to stand on that sacred piece of real estate right there. Mount Moriah. The Arabs call it in Arabic, Haram al-Sharif, the noble sanctuary. When my tour guide was giving a lecture to our tour group in the Arab quarter, my Israeli tour guide picked up a panoramic shot of the Temple Mount, and he said, this is where the first and second Jewish temples once stood. This Arab merchant comes storming out of his shop. He says, hey, what do you think you're doing? My Israeli tour guide said, I'm just teaching first and second temple history. Temple? What temple? There never was a temple. You Jews and you Christians are a bunch of liars. That's what he said. You made up the myth of the temple. You made up the myth of Solomon's temple. You made up the myth of Herod's temple. No such temples existed. And my Israeli tour guide was all calm and collective. He said, sir, you are denying history. He said, let me ask you a question, sir. What do you call the Temple Mount in Arabic? Haram al-Sharif. Okay. What does Haram al-Sharif mean in English? Ooh, backed you into a corner. The noble sanctuary. Why do you Arabs call it the noble sanctuary if Solomon's temple never existed? If Herod's temple never existed, why do you call it the noble sanctuary? Because there was a temple up there, and I can prove to you from a 1924 Arab document from the Waqf who operate the Temple Mount under the auspices of the Israeli government, that there were two temples. You are denying a biblical fact. Solomon's temple existed, and so did Herod's temple. And according to Bible prophecy, there will be, ladies and gentlemen, a third Jewish temple, because at the midway point of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will walk into that third Jewish temple, and he will proclaim to the world that he is God. Go to the Temple Institute. They have a model of what the third temple is going to look like. And the model of that second temple is an example of that third tribulation temple. These guys got everything ready to go. Only one little stumbling block. That dome on the rock. That dome has to go. And when it's out of the way, a third Jewish temple will occupy that site. That third Jewish temple will occupy the most sacred piece of real estate on earth today. But you know, whenever a Jew prays, guess what direction that Jew prays toward? Exactly. You know, they can be in Rhode Island. When a Jew prays in Rhode Island, he prays in the direction of Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, guess what direction they pray toward? The Temple Mount. What do the Arabs do? Every Friday evening on the Temple Mount, you know what the Arabs do? When they pray during the Friday evening prayers, they turn their backs on Jerusalem. They pray based on Ezekiel 8:16. They pray toward the east. If Jerusalem belongs to you like you Arabs claim, then why do you turn your backs on Jerusalem? You see, to the Jew, Jerusalem is numero uno. It's number one, man. Number one. When I was praying at the Western Wall, I prayed for Pastor Joe Mendes and other people. I wrote their names on a piece of paper and stuck it in the cracks of that very wall. People all over the world come to Jerusalem. They pray at the wall, a 2,000-year-old wall. But you notice Jews, when they pray at the wall, when they're done praying, do you think they just turn around and walk away? Oh, no. When they pray at the wall, they kiss the wall, and then they do this. And you watch them, they do this. They're just staring at that wall. They're standing there backing up. And then when they're far enough, then they'll turn around and walk away. Talk about reverence for the place, amen? Can you imagine Christians doing that for the house of God? Instead of just turning around and walking away, they're just looking at the house of God as they're walking away from the morning service or the evening service. Reverence for the place. Arabs, they turn their backs on Jerusalem. They pray toward the east. What's toward the east? Mecca, Saudi Arabia. Medina, second holiest site in Islam in Saudi Arabia. And coming in at number three, folks, Jerusalem. Jerusalem means nothing to them. But yet they tell the world Jerusalem belongs to us and the Jews are not the indigenous people to the land. Well, that's a lie right from the pits of hell. That land has always belonged to the Jews going back to the time of the conquest of Joshua. 700 years after the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Arabs came on the scene and not before. Amen? And that's the reason why, folks, we need to study God's word. So that you'll be able to answer such people who say, well, you Jews and you Christians are a bunch of liars. You guys made up the myth of the first and second Jewish temples. Again, Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and Revelation 11, 1 and 2. Four proof passages of a future third Jewish temple to stand on the most sacred piece of real estate on earth today, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. At the midway point of the tribulation period, the beast will desecrate that temple. The Jews will flee for their very lives. And by the way, when the Antichrist desecrates a temple, what does Jesus call it in Matthew 24:15? The abomination of desolation. When that happens, then Jesus said in Matthew 24:16, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. What mountains? Petra in southern Jordan. I gave you the passages already. Isaiah 16:1 and 4, Isaiah 26:20, Isaiah 63:1 through 6, Revelation 12:6, Revelation 12:14. Petra will be the location, one of the stops on my Bible prophecy tour. We take you right into Petra and show you where that prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, will be fulfilled. And the Jews will remain at Petra until this event. What's this event right here? Second coming. What's this event right here? What's this event right here? What's this event here? The second coming. At the end of the 7-year period of tribulation, Jesus Christ will return at his second coming. He will pick up those Jews at Petra and then return to Jerusalem, where Zechariah 14:4 says his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. That's the abomination of desolation right there. Matthew 24:15. At the end of that 7-year period of tribulation, there will be the return. Remember, you got rapture, 7 years later, the return. Rapture, 7 years later, the return. And guess what? We're coming back with him at that return. Revelation 19:11 through 16.
I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth the judge make war.
His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The same Word of God in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not was a God, as the ding-dong hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses try to cram down our throats. He is God, creator of heaven and earth, and he's coming back at the return, at the end of the tribulation period. We're coming back with him. How do I know that? Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who is this army? The army that was raptured 7 years earlier, coming back with him 7 years later. When?
At the return.
The Bible says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress. And the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16 says, upon his vesture and upon his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords from the holy city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, holy to the Jew. They sing a song about Jerusalem and Israel. I hear little Jewish boys and girls sing this song in Hebrew. It's beautiful. Yerushalayim shel zahav, v'shelechoshe v'sheor, halo liko shi'arik ani, kinor, 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 Jerusalem, the city of gold, let me be a harp unto all your songs. Why? Jerusalem is holy to the Jewish people. It will be the center of divine government when King Jesus is ruling from that very city. For how many years? 1,000 years. A literal, physical, bodily reign of Jesus Christ from the holy. That's the reason why I go to Israel. I love to get a foretaste of that kingdom, where my home and your home, if you're saved, will be for 1,000 years. Reigning with the greatest rabbi to ever walk the face of this earth. Rapture, 7 years later, the return. But listen, folks. Before you can have the return, before you can have a 7 year period of tribulation, the next main event on God's calendar of events will indeed be the rapture of the church. I've said this before, I sound like a broken record. No signs precede that event, no prophecies have to be fulfilled. The New Testament is replete with the doctrine of imminency. Imminency simply means something hanging over one's head, ready to overtake you. The rapture, the blessed hope for the church, will one day overtake us. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. He could return at any moment, at any time. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the rapture of the church. In closing, I was talking with a friend of mine after service, this morning from Dallas, Texas. And he knows a lot of what they call messianic Jews. Now, the word messianic, folks, that's a misnomer. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2, that middle wall of partition has been what? Broken down. Unfortunately, messianic Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and know him as Lord and personal Savior build that wall back up. You say, what do you mean by that? They don't like to be called Christians. That's a pagan term. They don't want their place of worship to be called a church. We want to call it a messianic synagogue. Oh, we love our Gentile brothers in the Lord, but you stay in your corner, we'll stay in our corner. But what I learned today from a messianic congregation out there in Dallas, Texas, they had a guest speaker there. And I was absolutely appalled at what I heard today. Preacher, they said, those Christians who believe in the rapture is nothing but a bunch of anti-Semites and enemies to the state of Israel. I said, let me get the Tootsie Roll out of my ear. What did you just say? That guy actually said that. Exactly. A messianic rabbi. The rapture is an anti-Semitic doctrine. He gave no biblical backing for what he said. All he did preaching was offer an opinion. Your opinion means nothing. My opinion means nothing. It's what God says in his word. Amen? The rapture is not an anti-Semitic doctrine because the church consists of both born-again Jewish and Gentile believers. And according to Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called what? Christians. Not messianic. Christians first in Antioch. The doctrine, this beautiful doctrine we call the rapture, ladies and gentlemen, it is under attack. Wow, those unbelievers, no. I'm not talking about unbelievers. The doctrine of the rapture is under attack by those within the church. Doesn't matter what anybody says. The rapture is a biblical doctrine. Which is why I wrote that book, Looking for the Promise of the Blessed Hope, why you can still believe in the doctrine of the rapture. Get yourself a copy of that book at the end of the service. The rapture is a biblical doctrine. And I get this all the time. Well, you know, August, I don't find the word rapture in the Bible. Why do you even say rapture? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe, how many of you believe the Bible? Let me see your hands. But where do you find the word Bible in the Bible? But you just told me you believe in the Bible. Trinity. Where do I find the word Trinity in the Bible? But yet we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Demons are all over the place, are they not? Where do we find the word demons in the Bible? But yet we know demons exist. So why do I use the word rapture? It comes from a Latin word, by the way, in the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible. Jerome, while in Bethlehem in Israel, where the Lord was born, under the church of the Nativity, when he got the 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that word caught up, he translated caught up as the Latin word rapturo, where we get the English word rapture. So technically, it is in the word of God. The Greek word is harpazo, where we get the English word harpoon. You harpoon something, what do? You reel it in. One day the church is going to be harpooned, taken up into heaven. Harpazo, raptoro, to seize or snatch away. And I get this all the time, and I'm sure you must, preacher. Well, why do you use the word millennium? I don't find the word millennium in the Bible. You need to do your homework, folks. Revelation 20, 2 through 7 says 6 times 1,000 years, right? 1,000 years. Well, that also comes from the Latin. Divide that phrase, 1,000 years. Millay, 1,000. Anam, years. Combined, millennium. What does it mean? 1,000 years. Let's just do our homework on this stuff. Jesus Christ will keep his promises to us as the church. He's going to call us home at that event. That's why I purchased this shofar in Israel in 2010. And every time I blow this, people in the audience, they get emotional. Newborn babies that are asleep wake up and just bawl their eyeballs out. I've had that happen, I don't know how many times. But I blow the shofar to remind not only myself, but all of you. One day, the real deal is going to sound sooner than we think. It's going to be so loud. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain, harpazo, raptoro, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The stage is set. The actors are getting into place. The curtain is about to go up on the end time drama. The next main event, the rapture of the church. Twinkling of an eye. Bye-bye. We're going to receive a glorified body. Whisked off into the heavenlies quicker than you can blink the human eye. And we will be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, we'll only be in heaven for a brief 7 years. While the earth below goes through a what? 7 year period of tribulation. Before we mount on white horses to come back to what city? Jerusalem. Where he will establish a kingdom that will last physically and bodily for 1,000 years. Now, if you don't like that type of doctrine, then just go ahead and spiritualize and allegorize the Bible all you want to make it sound the way you want it to sound. When you take the scriptures for their plain sense interpretation, doctrine fits like a hand in a glove. Whether you like it or not, Jesus Christ is coming back. Let me just show you what the Temple Institute is up to going to their website. See, I told you I like to take it from the horse's mouth. That's what I do. I don't go to prophecy websites or, you know, these YouTube eschatology. I avoid all that nonsense. I take it from the horse's mouth.
There once was a time when the sweet harmony of thousands of harps was heard throughout the land of Israel. The music from the temple was a peaceful and common sound that blended with the life of the people, floating gently through small villages, drifting over garden walls, and echoing through farms, bringing its special joy and healing to the people of Israel and beyond to the whole world. With the destruction of the temple, the song of the harp was silenced, hung upon the willow trees of Babylon along the way into exile. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willow trees. The harps hung there silently, waving in the wind, carrying the hopes and prayers of the people. The harp, always a symbol of joy and blessing, became a sign and a promise that one day, just as the people were taken away captive, they would surely return home again as a free people. And when they did, the harp, our national instrument, would then be taken off the willow trees to be played once again in prayer and thanksgiving. And on that day, the exile would end and the redemption would begin. This is that day. For many, many years, the people of Israel have been returning from exile to their ancient homeland, and the harp is returning too. It is the time of Kadima, going forward into the past. The house of Harari has been building the biblical harps of David since 1984. In their small workshop in the Judean hills, harps are built slowly by hand, one at a time, by the Harari harp team of woodworkers, artists, and master carvers. These harps have gone out to people all over the world to bring them joy and blessings. Now it is time for them to go home.
חזון הנביאים כיסופנו בניסי ניסים ובגבורת חיילי ישראל השיב לנו אבינו שבשמיים את הר קודשנו, ואנו יכולים לשוב ולהאיר את המנורה, להאיר מן ההר את בשורת הנביאים, בשורת החירות מכל משעבד בשר ודם, בשורת תיקון העולם למלכות האל, מלכות האל לבדו.
שוב ישמח לבבינו לראות פני אלוקים, וריח אפינו כתור את הסמים, נזכה בימינו כבימים קדמונים, ותשמע בארצנו שירת הנביאים.
I believe the stage is set, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is coming back, but the question is he coming back for you?